Okay, let's look at this now and take this apart for just a few minutes. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And the first thing you see there is, I am not ashamed. And as I'm studying this, putting this together, I'm thinking, well, why would he use the word being ashamed? So now, if you look through the New Testament and you ask yourself the question, why would Paul use the word ashamed? Now, first of all, we know it's the inspired, inerrant word of God, so obviously the Holy Spirit gives him that word to write down. Actually, if you want to act, for those of you Greek scholars here, it's a difficult word here. It's epexouxomai for that word, ashamed. But why is Paul talking about shame? Why would the Holy Spirit give him that word? Well, think about it. Think about what we know of Paul's life up until this point. He was put in prison in Philippi. He was smuggled out of Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. His message was called foolish in Corinth. So, and then he is also chased out of Thessalonica. So as you look at this life that Paul lived, you begin to see why he may have been ashamed, embarrassed, or threatened, because he endured many threats, jeers, intimidations. And then think about, in fact, I want you to turn here and look at this with me. If you look in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, think about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and looking here into verse number. I don't know what's happening to my voice here, just a minute, and have a little. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, would you look in verse number 24? Now here's Paul's testimony. Look at this. Can you imagine this? Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. He's beaten. But it goes on. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. Have I been in the deep? In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the sea, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides all this, these things, he has the problems and the responsibility of the church. Can you imagine having all that on you? And so therefore, he says, yeah, all this stuff he's going through, but you know what? I'm not ashamed. He was able to endure these things. He did not let them discourage him. And I think what you'll find here, it gives me encouragement in my own life that I would not get discouraged. And I bet maybe somebody came in here today and you're discouraged over something. Someone let you down or something didn't work out the way you wanted it to. And we're all human. From time to time, we get discouraged. And if maybe you're here with that in your heart today, I think that's why I may be giving this to you, to encourage you. Believers that go through hard times, we all go through hard times. We all go through times of failure, rejection, misunderstanding. We receive the hostility of people when you share Christ with them. You mean well, and what do you get back? Their hostility. Don't let that discourage you. Don't let the world, the flesh, or the devil to discourage you. You're going to have difficult times from occasionally. I have them. You're going to have them. And if you're here today, cast the devil out, out of your mind, out of your thoughts. And don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil, that's our enemy. And if they can get you discouraged and keep you down, you know, when you're down, what? You're sort of sad, you don't have energy, you're not really getting blessed out of God's word, but don't stay in that condition. Occasionally we get that way. Let's pray right now. I want to just pray for you right now. Our Lord, I want to pray for the congregation here today. Perhaps you did draw someone here today who is discouraged. Maybe they did not show it publicly. And they've walked in the doors here and they're smiling, happy, and encouraging the brethren, but inside they're hurting for a whole host of reasons. But I want to pray for that person right now, Lord, and pray that you will anoint them wonderfully with the Spirit to give them encouragement, to draw them out of the depression, and to give them optimism and hope that they can go on with great faith, great energy, great optimism, and do great things for you with their with you in their heart. And I pray that through Christ our Lord. Amen. Getting back here about Paul being not ashamed, having to address that whole issue. Think about the other things that happened to the people of God. I was just reading the other day about Jeremiah. Now here's Jeremiah, the great prophet Jeremiah, and it comes to a point, I believe it's in chapter 38, he's let down in a well. There's a well, and in the bottom of that well, there's all kind of muck, mud, who knew, garbage, debris, who knew what it is. And they're letting Jeremiah down into the well. He wouldn't stop preaching, so this is his punishment, and go down to the well, and he's just going to starve to death. But then a hero comes along. Probably most people have not heard of this man, Ebed-Melech. And here's Ebed-Melech. He's walking by the well. What's down there? Jeremiah, are you down? What are you doing down there, Jeremiah? And he goes to Ebed-Melech goes to the king. So what's Jeremiah? This is a prophet of God. What's he doing in the well? And through the coaxing and the speaking of Ebed-Melech, the decree is given that Jeremiah can be lifted up out of the well. And you'd think that would discourage him. You know, you think, well, Jeremiah, he cleans himself up in that mess, but he continues on to preach the word of God. And the simple point is, people of God will suffer from time to time. You're going to suffer from time to time for no other reason than you're a Christian, whether it be through spiritual warfare or through your neighbors or through some incident. You will suffer only because you're a Christian. Don't let it get you down. Give God praise for it, that you're worthy to suffer. Praise the Lord if we're suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, also be careful that your suffering's for Jesus, not for our own stupidity. We have to make that distinction as well. But and the point, again, I'm trying to say here, do not become discouraged. And if you're sad and discouraged, don't let it last. It does hit us, all of us, occasionally, but don't let it linger. If you're struggling because of a sin in your life, confess it before the Lord and then move on. Get it behind you and go forth in optimism, hope, and joy. Paul's saying here he's not ashamed, and we know that's not going to stop him. He's going to go forth and give forth the word of God. The next phrase I see, and by the way, when I go through a verse in the Bible, I just like to take it word by word, phrase by phrase, and dig into it. So a lot of people say, you're going too slow. One verse, come on, can you get more than that? I can, but you know what? I think this is the word of God. I'm not going to rush through this. There's so much in every verse, we very rarely ever cover all that's in a verse because it is inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. So that's my personal thought here. But what is it he's not ashamed of? He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Again, why does he say it's the gospel that he's not ashamed of? Because the gospel is offensive. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11 speaks about the offense of the cross. When we share Christ with people, as we're living a Christian life, as we are reading our Bible and in one way or another getting the gospel out, the unbeliever is offended by this. And sometimes they show it, they may overreact. What are you doing? You're giving me, I don't want that tract. What are you doing? Can't you talk about something other than Jesus? Come on. You'll get that once in a while. And not to be... And again, don't let that discourage you. It's going to happen if we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ from time to time. Your lifestyle, your speech, your witnessing may and will be. It will be interpreted as being offensive. Even consider the elements of the gospel. Man is a sinner. If you're going to share Christ, you've got to make the point of sin. But how many people become offended when you call them tactfully, but you label them a sinner? Are you calling me a sinner? I'm not a natural man. I'm not a sinner. How dare you call me this? But they have to know they're a sinner if they're going to come to Christ somewhere. We've got to get that across. And then think about this. Not only do we have to communicate that the unsaved man is a sinner, the second thing we must communicate is that he can't save himself. Sometimes you'll talk to a person and make the point that they're a sinner. Okay, you know what, Don, you're right. I'm going to do better. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to give more money, or I'm going to help here, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And really, the whole confession is me, 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 me. Well, that's not salvation. We know that. Salvation is Jesus, 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 not me, me, me. So to make that point, number one, they are a sinner, but also secondly, they do not have the power to save themselves. And then thirdly, this is the one that I find to really seal the deal of getting hostility sometimes, and that is salvation is only in Christ. See, many times we preach the gospel, and if we do not make it clear, they'll think salvation is Christ or Muhammad or Buddha. If you want Jesus, good. I prefer Muhammad. In other words, the scripture says there's salvation and no one other, and you already know this, but this is why I think you see the word ashamed, having resistance, because you see, look at the elements of the gospel. Man's a sinner, can't save himself. He's saved only in Jesus Christ. So let me give you a little challenge here before I go on. Here's the challenge. For you as a Christian to share the gospel and to make it clear, here are three things which may be helpful. Three, I want to share with you the three D's, like Don, letter D. Three D's, here's one. Concerning the gospel, define the gospel. Know how to define what is the gospel. If someone came to you and said, oh, I know you go to church, tell me, what is the gospel? What would you say? Now, in a general sense, the whole Bible is a gospel. But specifically, getting down to the nuts and bolts of the gospel, it's defined for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. The gospel is death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the message that we need to communicate. That is the gospel. I'm putting forth a challenge to you. And the challenge is for you and for me, I'm challenging myself, number one, to know how to define the gospel. Know what it is. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Secondly, declare the gospel. Know how to communicate that. It's one thing to know it. It's something else to be skilled on communicating it to someone. And that takes planning, it takes work, takes prayer. You'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul uses the word plainness. That when he gives forth the word, he preaches in plainness of speech, making it clear. Because if we go to people and share the gospel and we're using all kind of theological terms and we're talking about the hypostatic union, things like nobody knows what we're talking about. So really it's important to make that gospel clear. And also the Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3, speaking of the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel message is simple. And you know the best way, I think, I'm pretty sure I shared this with you before, but this is a way I like to share it with people. If this hand represents me, Don Britton, my notes here tonight for today's message, that represents sin. And the Bible tells me Don Britton is a sinner. He cannot go to heaven because he ascended and offended a holy God. Hear his sin. As long as I have this sin, I cannot go to heaven. What does the Bible tell me? Here is Jesus. Notice there's no sin on him. And what did Christ do when he was on the cross? Many things, but one of which was this. He took my sins on himself so that I have how many sins to answer for? None. Where's my sin? Jesus had it. He's paying for it on the cross. He's making a penalty before a holy God for my sin. Therefore, I have nothing to answer for. This transaction occurs when what? We believe in Christ, when we trust in him, when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing is actualized. And now I can go to heaven, not because of what I have done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Make the gospel clear. Make it plain. The third thing, the third D, is to defend the gospel. Do we know how to defend the gospel? Because when we share Christ, you occasionally, you know, most people, if you give them a tract, most of them will say, oh, thank you. And then they may go to the next block and throw it in the trash can. Okay, but you do your job. But once in a while, you'll get someone and they'll say, wait a minute, what are you giving me this for? I don't want this. I don't believe in God. You believe in God? Prove to me there's a God. In other words, we need to know how to defend the gospel that we're giving forth. And we find that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. Maybe your neighbor observes you and you go to church every Sunday and they observe this, and someday you may get in the conversation. You know, I notice you go to church every Sunday. Why? Why do you go to church? What do you say? What? Do you believe the Bible? You believe Jesus was the Son of God? Why? So can we give a defense of the Word of God? And that's something that we want to I encourage you to do this. Know how to clearly define it, define the gospel, declare the gospel, and then thirdly, to defend the gospel. Moving on here with our text. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To me, I don't know about you, but this is the phrase that blows my mind in a way, and that is to say it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. If you ask me, what is the power of God? I would think, the power of God, I would say it's creation. I mean, look at this universe. You talk about power. We don't really know how, man doesn't know how it even got here. We know through the creation, etc. But think about power, the power. If you take a microscope and put it on this pulpit, and you might be able to see molecular structure and the electron going around the nucleus, and so you see all these things taking place. But if you take a telescope and look out into the stars, oh, now your mind's really blown. You'll see millions of stars. What didn't Galileo say? What? Galileo, the great scientist, said there was 1,026 stars in the sky, he said. Little did he know, right? But we know even today with these gigantic you can't number the stars. Of course, Jeremiah mentioned that. Jeremiah 33:22 said the stars are countless. You can't count them. They're just too vast. I would say that's the power of God, and I would be wrong. What does the Bible say? The power of God is the gospel, is the power of God. The power is not in a preacher. The power is in the Word. It is the power of God. Now, here is a verse. I want you to turn to this, if you would, please. You're in Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians, would you please? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. And I must tell you something here. I'm looking here in a foreign Bible. I have a little different Bible. The Bible that I always use is starting to fall apart, and I got to get it, get a cover for it. And so, although it says the same thing, it's still hard to find a verse in another Bible. It's almost a different book altogether. But I'm looking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this, by the way, now where did I read this? I see this brings tears in my eyes when I come to this verse, because I remember the revelation. I was sitting in Bible college class, and the teacher went on to these, which I never suspected this. But you see in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1:26, you see your calling, brothers, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called. But go on, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Does that blow your mind? This is who God normally chooses. You see, you think you have to be a great speaker or intellect for you to preach God's word. No, normally God chooses the base things of the world to get the word of God out. But go on. Verse 28. And here I'm saying, I'm hearing this when I was in Bible college. I went there to Bible college to go for 1 year simply that I could witness for Christ. I had a job, and I wanted to be a Christian businessman. And I thought, if I take a year off and go to Bible college, I'll be able to study fairly well, and I'll be able to witness effectively to other businessmen and so forth. I didn't go there for the purpose of becoming a minister, because I thought I could never do that. That's something I could never do. I could never get up and speak in front of people or study Greek or Hebrew, and I could never. That's for somebody else. I can't do it. Until I saw this verse, and when I saw these verses, that radically altered my life. I thought, wait a minute. I can preach the gospel. Actually, I can do this. And this is what the Bible's telling. Look at this. We look in verse. Go back to verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world and the things to confound the wise and the mighty. And verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised has God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And you know why he does that? Why does God do that? Next verse tells you that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm Don Britton. I'm going to preach the good. Look at me, how great I am. Absolutely not. And that's why God chooses the base things of the world to give forth the word of God. So don't ever listen like I did for many a year to the devil. You can't preach. You can't do that. Why, you can't speak. You don't know enough. You don't listen to that nonsense. God normally chooses the base things of the world to do great things for him. And when I saw this, that opened up doors for me and my understanding, and really directed the rest of my life. So a great verse there, and I wanted to make sure you knew all that. Let me go on here. It's the power of God. Now I want to ask you two other questions before I move on. Two questions at this point. Question one, in what subject are you proficient? In what subject, if someone was going to ask you to give a lecture to the Rotary Club on anything you want, what subject would that be? Second question, and we'll get back and give an answer to that in just a moment. The second question I want you to think about, what do you regret in your life? As you look back over your life, maybe something you did, something you said, or something you didn't do, and you should have, whatever. What do you deeply regret in your life? Now let's go back to the first question. In what subject are you proficient? I want to give you a challenge here today. I'm laying out a challenge to you. The challenge is this. Strive to be proficient in the gospel. And again, by that I mean, learn how to define it, declare it, and defend it. Not just to do it, but to be an expert in it, be skilled in it. Study how to do it, learn how to do it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We learn how to give forth God's word. And then you know what? The greatest thing in the world. If you're able to hand a tract to someone, and they read it, and you get into discussion, and in the process, you're able to lead that person to Christ. That will blow your mind. I mean, that will just, something you'll never forget. And that happens. Once you start looking into God's word and start sharing God's word, not every time, in fact, not most of the time, but occasionally that poor sinner will come to Christ. Now you're going to have a spiritual baby on your hands. Now what are you going to do with it? Now you have to teach them discipleship, practice discipleship. Again, in what subject are you most proficient? And I am making an appeal. And I would, you know, you could do this today. Make a decision here today. Pray today that you would take on the challenge of becoming proficient in the gospel. Clearly define it. Boldly proclaim it. Give forth the word of God. Know how to defend it. Let's pray right now for just a minute. Our Father, I want to pray for this wonderful congregation right here. These people always make us feel so welcome, and we can sense the Spirit of God in this wonderful congregation. And we want to call your blessing on it. But Lord, I wonder, should there be someone here today that this challenge is appropriate? This may not be appropriate for everyone, but I'm wondering, is there anyone here today that this challenge that we are giving forth is appropriate and should be received? And that is that you would strive, make it a major goal in your life to be proficient in the gospel. And by that I mean knowing how to clearly define it, define the gospel for others, clearly know how to proclaim the word of God, and thirdly, how to defend it when challenged. Oh, if you would take this challenge I'm giving you now. It will ultimately revolutionize your life. If you've never done it, many of you, I'm sure, have already done this, but maybe someone hasn't. I issue forth that challenge in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, second question I asked you very briefly moving on here. I know you're probably getting tired and want to move on. So, what do you regret in your life? What did you do or what did you not do that you should have done? And even to this day, you still remember it and it makes you, you know, you feel uncomfortable with it. You know what? Every one of us could have something to say at that point. Every one of us, because we're human, we're frail, we're sinners, we fail, and we do make errors. But here's the one thing, here's the point I want to make to you at this point. Above all things, don't regret. Let's go down the path of life another 10 years. I pray that in 10 years from now, you will not regret that you did not strive to be astute in the gospel. 10 years from now, and you're looking at your life, and you're saying, you know, gee, I wish I could have learned how to share the gospel better. I wish I could be a more bold soul winner. I wish I knew more. Don't be saying that 10 years from now. Make decisions today where you will start to strive and be proficient in the gospel and knowing it. And again, those three little D's there. Knowing what is to define the gospel, to declare the gospel, to defend the gospel. Make a decision to be skilled in this, not just average. Be skilled in it. Probably every discipline that you get involved in, you don't want to be average. You know, if my background has always been athletics, well, you don't want to be average. I don't want to be a baseball player and hit 150. I want to hit 350. If I'm playing football, I don't want to run the ball for 1 yard. I want to run it for a touchdown. And that's what you strive and work to do this. But let's do this with the gospel. Not just to be happy, just to know it. I mean, that's good. But strive to know how to share it with others and have the boldness to do it. And that takes boldness too, by the way. We got to be filled by the Holy Spirit and have the power to go forth. But that's the challenge I want to give to you today. So I hope that when you leave here today, after we have a nice luncheon together, a nice fellowship, but when you go, you'll be able to strive, have something in your mind where you're going to work to be bolder for the. And you know, if you did this, by the way, here's what would happen. If we project 10 years from now, there will be people sitting in here who you have won to Christ. Do you realize that? This row right here would be full of people, and this whole front row. If all of us did this, we share Christ, and new people will be here who you won to Christ. Now, we know you don't do it personally. The Spirit of God does it through you. But people who you would be responsible for, that they heard the gospel through your lips, and they received the Lord Jesus Christ. And you decide, and what do? They come to Christ. What do you want to tell them? Hey, come with me next Sunday. I want to pick you up and take you to a great church. And you bring them here, sit them right along here, and have them grow in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you plan to witness. If you don't plan to do it, it'll never happen, because by nature, we're cowards. I'm a coward. You know, I have to go through, before I share Christ with anybody, I go through this amazing spiritual battle, because I think, he didn't want to hear it, and I'm just going to bother him. No, I should, come on, Pastor, I don't, I go through this all the, but then you share the gospel, they receive it, and then they get saved, and you say, oh, this is fantastic. That's what I want to share with you here about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God, where? Unto salvation. That's that next term there, unto salvation. Meaning this, that's talking about conversion. Look back at the time when you were converted, if you know when it was. I was saved as a child. Most of you were, but some of you, I'm sure, were saved in adulthood. You know what happens at the point of conversion? You exchange the temporary for the eternal. You exchange the physical for the spiritual. You exchange darkness for light. You know, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Think about that. If any man is in Christ, you are a new creature. Regardless of all the garbage and baloney that you've done and participated in, You become a new creature. I don't think I told you about Jim Smith. Vicki, did I tell this congregation about Jim Smith? I don't know. Quick story. Jim Smith was my first father-in-law. He was a hardworking man. And so after my first wife and I were married, we were living in Miami, Florida at the time. I was attending Florida Bible College. And so the in-laws came down and they wanted to show them Florida. And we went down to the Key, to Florida, to Key West. My wife and her mother drove down to Key West. And the next day, my father-in-law and I were going to drive down and meet them there. So we did, so car driving. And I'm thinking, here's my father-in-law. I've got him for about 3 hours. I don't know if you ever drove from Miami to Key West. This is back in the 70s. And the road is narrow. For about 3 hours, you're driving on this narrow road. Of course, you know, the water on both sides. So, you know, I'm going to share the gospel with Dad Smith right now. He can't get away. Nobody's going to disturb us. I'm going to do it. And so I said, Dad, if you were to die today, do you know if you'd go to heaven? I'm driving. He's sitting over here. Do you know if I were to die today? Do you know if you'd go to heaven? He said, "Well, no, Don. I really don't know." I said, "Well, could I share with you how I came to know I have eternal life and how you can know it too?" He said, "Yeah, yes, I would." So then, for the next 10 to 12 minutes, I was sharing the gospel with him. Now, here comes a scary part. You know, they asked him, "Does he want?" So I'm saying, "No." Okay, Dad, let me ask you, would you like to receive Christ? No, I don't know what he's going to say. He may get mad at me, he may yell, I don't. Would you like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, Dad? And he says, yes, Don, I would. I said, well, would you like to receive Christ now? And he says, yes, I would. I said, well, let me have your hand. And we prayed, you know, prayed for Dad Smith to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did. This was not just words. His life changed. As a matter of fact, we began holding Bible studies in his house. And he brought all his friends and people from work and his family together. And every Monday night, we preached a Bible study in his house. He had a great change in his life. You know why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I was happy I preached his sermon. And I was so happy I preached his funeral. And I was so happy to declare to the family that Dad Smith knew the Lord. They already knew it, but to say it anyway with authority, that we know where Dad Smith is. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious thing. You know, it's a wonderful thing to do a funeral for somebody who is saved. And there's nothing worse than doing a funeral for somebody who is not saved. I've done both of them, and they're like light and day. And so what's the gospel? The power of God unto salvation. Save what? Save from hell to heaven. Of course, we don't hear much about hell today, and probably we should hear more than what we do. Of course, a lot of times we're afraid, again, what, to offend. If I talk about hell, somebody might not like this. But hell's a reality, and we need to warn people about it. The gospel unto salvation. Now, where's this gospel go? It goes to everyone. As we all know, the gospel is for black, white, male, female, you name it. The gospel is for whoever it is. And, of course, that's the Great Commission. And don't we see that several times in the Bible, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now that's the job of the church. Either we go ourselves or we support missionaries. And that way we are getting the gospel around the world. And I have found this. I've gone on 4 missionary journeys. 3 of them in the Caribbean islands, 1 in Africa. And you know the most wicked nation that I've experienced? It's right here. It's in America. At least those areas where I've gone to, you can approach somebody with the gospel, and they gladly listen. And sometimes they'll reject it. Many times they receive it. But you try and do this here in America, and they, what do you mean? Are you pushing your religion on me? You know, you get this kind of thing. But the gospel is for all those, to anyone who believes. Look at that verse. There's salvation to everyone that believes. What about that word belief? Can we clarify that word belief? When you say the word believe, I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. That's my, I don't know for sure. I was not there. I believe that. But you know, that kind of belief is not what the Bible's talking about. When the Bible talks about believing the Lord Jesus Christ, that is like receiving, trusting, following, obeying, commit oneself unto. Philippians 2:13. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Think about that. It's God that works in you both to will, to have the will, and to do of his good pleasure. Is that power or what? Philippians 2:13. When you're coming here to church and worshiping and ministering as you do, that's God working in you. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's a work of God, and that's what happens when we believe. You see, to the world, the gospel is repulsive, it's offensive, it's rejected, and it's mocked. But to you and me, it is very, very sacred. Well, I conclude here. This is the good news which we ought to profess all the time, the gospel. This is the good news of which we ought not to be ashamed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pray today that God, we will make decisions to know how to define the gospel, to declare the gospel, and to defend the gospel to the glory of God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's close with a prayer. Our Father, we want to say thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for this beautiful room here in which we worship you, Lord. This is so beautiful. It's a beautiful room, comfortable chairs, air conditioned, heat, light, tables, pulpit. Everything imaginable to get out the Word of God, and we thank you for it. We pray one day, O Lord, as a result of following you, as a result of witnessing boldly for you, one day this room may be full for the glory of God, for the salvation of souls, for the edifying of believers, for evangelizing the world. Thank you for bringing this group here together today. Thank you for keeping them together, because we know if the devil had his way, he would disperse everyone. And when a Sunday morning arrives, no one's here. Cobwebs in the chairs, lights out, cold in the building, nothing happening. That is the devil if he has his way. But Lord, we ask that you will fill us mightily with your Holy Spirit, that we will be filled with the Spirit of God, we will be filled with the Word of God in our heart, that we'll learn how to genuinely love one another, serve one another, witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, be bold not only in evangelism but in discipleship, doing a great job for your honor and for your glory, not for anyone else's, not for the glory of the church, but for your name. And finally, I would ask today, Lord, again, if someone is here and whatever reason they're suffering, going, they're difficult, they don't have the joy of the Lord in their heart, for whatever reason, we ask that you will minister to them. Even today, even this very hour, encourage them, Lord. Draw them close to you and do a great work in their life. Thank you for bringing us together today. Guide us, Lord, in a short while we're going to fellowship one with another over food. We thank you for the good food that we're about to receive. Thank you for our healthy bodies that allows us to enjoy it. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.